identities. How we share our identity to another is what formulates opinions in our world. Our identities are formed by the way we dress, the way we speak, our size, our skin color. Sometimes our outward appearance may not coincide with another's perception of us as matching to what they already perceive. And sometimes our identities are lost and misconstrued in our very titles. Let me give an example. While I was in Greece this last month, I guess it's May now, so it was in April, I made some new close friends, Angelos and Christina, Martin and Tonya. These were wonderful people who invited myself and my traveling companions to meals together more than once. And on one occasion, they invited us to an all-day excursion down to the Peloponnese. Each time we gathered together around a food, a table, we would share about our lives. I learned about their children and their work and their extended families and about their culture and their country. And they learned about mine as well. With each disclosure of my identity, Christina and Tonya would shake their heads with disbelief. It started with, "What do you do as work in America?" "Well, I work for the church, and I'm in school to be a female priest." You see, there's no equal word in Greek for pastor. So a female priest. "A female priest? Yes, a female priest. So you are not married then?" "No, I am divorced." "A female priest? Divorced? Yes. Do you have children?" "Yes, I have 3. And as the week with them continued and there were more "ohs," one day we were at the beach. I took off my shoes. It was a gorgeous day, and the ladies saw the tattoo on my foot. "You are a female divorced priest with 3 children, and you have a tattoo?" But at one of our first meals together, which always included lots of bread and wine, how curious that these two elements are always present when we bring people together. As is the custom in Greece, your host will continue to pour wine if your glass is empty. So rule number 1 in Greece, do not empty your glass. So at our first meal together with wine, they had learned about female priest student, divorced with kids. They hadn't learned about the tattoo yet. They also commented, "And you drink wine too with us?" "Of course I do," I said, almost laughing. But their response was both heart-wrenching and yet hopeful for me. They responded, "You drink wine with us. You don't understand. We have been part of the Greek Orthodox Church for our whole lives, and we've never sat with our priest and enjoyed wine together. We have no such relationship with our priest as we have here with you, drinking wine and talking about real things of the world. What is this church that you belong to again, and what do you believe?" I sort of turned their world upside down on what a priest's identity could be. You could say I helped them pause and realize that there were other identities than what they had encountered in long black robes with maybe serious long bearded men as priests only. No, I am not a black robed bearded man. I am a woman. But their question to me made me pause and think as well. What do you believe? What is your church all about? How would you answer that? One of my professors in the undergrad program at Trinity Lutheran College would tell us we always needed to have this 30-second elevator speech about our faith in our back pocket. I never thought about putting much weight into that assignment until that very moment in Greece. So how would you explain the church to someone who asks you? How do you explain your identity in the church? Well, Chris has a little something that I want to share with you. This is a brief little video on how you could explain the church. It's a potential response. Chris.
People often say to me, they say, "Jay John, you know, what do you do?" It's always very difficult to know what to say. Because if I say to you that I'm a reverend, which I am, that conjures up certain images in people's minds as to what I might be. So I like to be a little bit creative in telling people what I do. I sat next to this lady on an aeroplane at Heathrow Airport, and I said, "Hello." And she said, "Well, hello." And I said, "Where are you going?" And she says, "I'm going to Singapore." Then she said to me, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to Australia." I said, "What do you do?" So she told me. Then she said, "What do you do?" And I said, "Well, I work for a global enterprise." She said, "Do you?" I said, "Yes, I do." I said, "We've got outlets in nearly every country of the world." She said, "Have you?" I said, "Yes, we have." I said, "We've got hospitals and hospices and homeless shelters." I said, "We do marriage work. We've got orphanages. We've got feeding programs, educational programs." I said, "We do all sorts of justice and reconciliation things." I said, "Basically, we look after people from birth to death and we deal in the area of behavioral alteration." She went, "Wow!" And it was so loud, her wow, loads of people turned around and looked at us. She says, "What's it called?" I said, "It's called the church."
Thank you, Chris, for sharing that. Well, I did not answer the question of my Greek friend so smoothly or informatively in bringing a wider understanding and vision to the church's workings. I answered much differently and in one poignant sentence. My church believes in forgiveness and love for all through God. Period. Oh? My church believes we are all united together as one in our responsibility in serving others and bringing peace and justice in the world. And they said to me, "Well, that's what we believe too, serving and wanting peace and justice in the world. But we do not go to church anymore because our priest does not talk like you do. We do not see justice in our church or in our country. Our church is corrupt and broken. Our state Orthodox church is bought and kept by the government." "A female priest, you say? What is the name of this church of yours again?" "No, the identity of priest is not conformed only to black robes and bearded men. Or at least I hope for my sake it's not." But all laughter aside, what is it that joins us all together and makes us one? How do we achieve oneness? How do you share your identity in Christ with others? The gospel reading today in John uses the phrase, "be one," 4 times in 6 verses. May all be one, be one, are one, become completely one. Oneness, unity. What does it look like? How does it act? I think I also need to point out that the title and or identity of God whom Jesus is praying to here today in today's gospel text is the title of Father. Now, I know today is Mother's Day, but I guarantee you, Mother's Day did not exist in Jesus' time, nor did the lectionary writers foresee this text landing on Mother's Day. But it is the context of the day in which Jesus is praying. Jesus' identity association is so that others can relate as well in his time. But does that make it right for today to continue to push the continued male identity of God when the Bible uses female identity imagery also? Where is the female identity in the readings today? Well, I think I need to go back to the Acts reading to address this. Then we'll come back to the theme of identities and oneness. Acts has several identities. So we have the slave girl, we have a jailer, we have the slave owners of the slave girl, magistrates, Romans, Jews, an attacking crowd, and of course Paul and Silas. Now the biggest issue of all of these identities for me is the slave girl. She is not a slave girl. She is a human girl. She is a trafficked girl. She is a human trafficked girl. This is huge for me. The rest of the identities fall right into place after you understand and recognize that major component. This is a system which is rooted in male position and power and profit. It is rooted in oppression by use of identity and silencing identity. This girl was being used. Maybe she had a gift of divination or clairvoyance. Maybe she was possessed with a demon which made her say crystal ball fortunes. Either way, she was owned. She was owned and she was trafficked because she was female. Her owners are making money off of her. No Roman general, you got to understand, in this day would go into battle without first consulting with someone of her obvious gifts. They want to know what the outcome of the battle is going to be. No marriage trade would be made without this same gift being used to determine if there would be healthy and abundant offspring, male offspring. Business people would use this one with such a gift to foretell of profits or of the need for penny pinching for the upcoming times financially. These slave owners of this slave girl were using her. They were oppressing her. And the demon which gave her this gift, or rather took her own voice, was enslaving and oppressing her as well. Maybe she spoke the truth about Paul and Silas in the streets, nagging them, maybe mocking them, in fact, in front of others. These men are slaves to the Most High God, who proclaim you a way to salvation. Maybe she wanted that salvation too, but couldn't ever speak with her own voice, her silenced voice, her oppressed voice. But hey, these were polytheistic culture we're dealing with, so what's the big deal about other gods, right? But this was being called the Most High God, the one who had a way to salvation. The Greek word for salvation used here in this text actually means healing or wholeness. Maybe we could even translate it to oneness. Paul becomes annoyed, the text reads, but in the Greek, a better translation is grieved. Paul was grieved. Was he grieved over what she was saying, or over her abusive owner's usage of her gifts, or was he grieved over her demonic possession? So we have a human trafficked girl who speaks the truth about Paul and Silas, about a God who is higher than all other known gods, and this God will bring wholeness and healing, will bring oneness. Paul is grieved and tells the spirit within her, which allows her to know this fact about them, to come out. And it does. She becomes healed. She becomes whole again. She becomes freed. We don't hear anything again about this girl the rest of the story. Nada, nothing. The abusive owners don't care about the girl. They care about their lost profits, but they can't admit this before others because that would be admitting to their own participation in the corrupt system which actually turned a blind eye to this. No, they drug Paul and Silas for judgment, not for the loss of money, but because, one, they say that they're Jews, and two, they say they are trying to convert Romans to Judaism, which at the time, Judaism was legal, but the conversion of a Roman to Judaism carried a legal penalty. So Paul and Silas get a beating, and they go to jail. Now, why did Paul allow the identity of being a Jew overweigh his other legal identity of being a Roman citizen? Paul gets out of beatings and imprisonment because of being a Roman elsewhere in Scripture. Why be silent on this time about his Roman citizenship? Why be beaten and enslaved and imprisoned now? Why free a slave girl only to be enslaved himself? A girl who has lost her own voice, her own identity, being abused and used. Paul, choosing to be silent about his legal identity, being beaten and imprisoned. Then enters the jailer. Paul and Silas are singing hymns to God. Singing hymns to God. Now, some commentators will automatically assume that these hymns are praise hymns. Well, I know if I was the one in jail, they wouldn't be praise hymns. They would be lament hymns. Lament songs, much like the songs sung in the slave fields of the American plantation fields. I wonder if these songs annoyed, or shall I say, grieved the other prisoners, maybe even grieved the jailer. Then the earthquake hits, and there is a breaking of chains, of freedom, of slaves, of prisoners. And a jailer whose sole identity and occupation was in keeping the prisoners enslaved in their prison cells. His grief of failing in his duties, his very honor in his identity, is gone. It is too much, and he is ready to end his shame and forgo any death penalty or punishment by the Roman system. He'll do it by himself, thank you. Do not harm yourself. We are all here. We are here together. The jailer asked the question which the girl earlier had already been answering on the streets following Paul and Silas when they first arrived. He asks, "What must I do to be saved? How can I be healed and whole again? How can I be freed from this system, this position, this placed identity on me?" Believe in the Lord Jesus. Believe in this one most high God, this God which has many identities in our Christian vernacular: lamb, healer, comforter, shepherd, mother, creator, father, son, Holy Spirit, Trinity, three in one. Be baptized, they tell the jailer. Be one with us in the waters which wash away whatever identity the world has placed on you. And be baptized with the waters which make us one in Christ Jesus. You see, the identity we perceive of others may not be what it is. It may be forced on them by others. It may be forced on them even by us. Luke started this whole chapter with a female, the mother of Timothy, then continues sharing the story of females with Lydia, a named woman in the Bible, and then this unnamed slave girl. By the end of the chapter, Luke will have reunited Paul with Lydia, and in the following chapters, we hear of more named women accepting the story of Jesus and sharing the good news with others. John's record of Jesus' prayer is focused on oneness, on unity in mission. Unity does not mean sameness. Unity and oneness does not mean conceding to a system which squashes your voice or your identity. Unity is not about condemning differences, but rather celebrating diversity. Unity for the church can sometimes feel like we must all conform to sameness. It is not. Unity is where we are united in the mission of God. Unity is being united in the baptismal waters of forgiveness. Unity is being united in the death and resurrection of God, who breaks into this world in the flesh to experience our own enslavedness, our own brokenness, and our own oppression to and each of each other. Unity is our trust in the true character of God, a God who is one with us and for us, a triune God with many titles and identities, which can provoke different feelings for everyone, but nonetheless, a triune God who is one. One who wants us to be one in the peace and healing of the world. One who wants and prays for us to strive for justice and equality. One who forgives all. One who loves all. A God who is the one, who breaks chains and brings freedom to all. Amen.